Well, good morning again. When I first met Mike was about 19 years old, and he came with his girlfriend, and they wanted to get married. And after that initial encounter, I probably didn't see Mike for several weeks. He called me. He was in prison. He needed help. Could I come and visit him? And so I did. In fact, I visited him several times. On more than one occasion, I sat across the table from Mike, and we talked about a number of different things. We talked about his crimes. We talked about his hopes and his fears and some of his dreams that he might have after prison. We talked about a lot of things. And we talked about Jesus. Mike was searching for something. Something just to hang on to. And one of the things about Mike is he just could not get over his past. You know, how can I overcome that? How do I get over that past of mine? And I'll just never forget the day when he just turned to me and he said something like this. He said, "What I'd really just like to do is I'd just like to start over." And I don't doubt that many of us have probably had that same feeling, where you just like to just back the tape up, start it all over, at a certain spot. You know, sort of just, you could just erase whatever it was that happened yesterday or the day before, and you could just begin it all over again. I think of movies like Groundhog's Day. Anybody seen that? Well, old movie starring Bill Murray and the chance to just do it over and over and over again until you finally get it right. And I think the good news is that you don't have to start it over that way. You don't have to rewind the track. All we got to do is just let it happen the way that the Bible talks about. The promise in Scripture is this, that we can be new. The promise in Scripture is that we can start over, that everything has a chance to be changed. We're in this series entitled, "The Resurrection Changes Everything," and I want to submit to you today that the resurrection makes all things new. But I just want to read a handful of verses, and you're welcome to follow along if you'd like. And I want to highlight just a couple of things in each of these passages before we come to our text, which is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the first one comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 103, and you may be familiar with this opening verse that is in Psalm 103. In fact, we have a song that we sing after it, a chorus that we sing. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." But what I want to call your attention to is just a bit further down, in verse number 7, here's what the psalmist said. Now listen to this. "God made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed my transgressions from me." Do you hear that? As far as the east is from the west, you know, your sins have been removed. I mean, we can measure north to south, but you cannot measure east to west. And then go over just a book or two to the Old Testament prophet Hosea. One of my favorite Old Testament passages, Hosea 11 being of my favorite, maybe one among my favorite chapters in all the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 11. And verse 1, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, here's what it says. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images." I mean, do you hear the irony in any of that? The more that God calls, the further Israel retreats. Verse 3 says, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. And yet, here's the irony again, verse 5, will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. It's like He said, okay, I've just had it. I've done everything that I could for them. I just give up, God's saying. But then He says, look at this, verse number 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? Those are sister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But He says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. You hear it? Even after God gets fed up with all of their sin, He says, I am still God, and I refuse to punish. The opportunity for forgiveness, the opportunity for change is there. And then if you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first letter, apparently, that Paul wrote in correspondence to this church in Corinth. There's this awful litany of sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, he says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what you, I want you to notice the very next word, because the verb in this text right here is absolutely critical. He says, that is what some of you were. Not are, but that is what some of you were. But look at the rest of the verse. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be that way, he says, but you're not that way anymore. You could be described in those terms, but that's not you anymore. Everything is different. You could read Ephesians chapter 2. You can read Colossians chapter 1. You could go on and on looking at texts that remind us that we have all messed up our lives. We have ruined everything that we've touched. I think of men like Samson that God was trying to use. He was trying to bless him, and he gave him all of this ability. But he said, you know, the one thing that you have to do is you have to honor me through this particular Old Testament vow. And that meant don't touch dead bodies. Don't drink wine, and don't be involved with foreign women. And what does he do? He throws everything away by touching dead carcasses. He's drinking wine and getting involved with foreign women. I mean, it's as if, in spite of all the things that God was trying to bless him with, he just keeps messing it up. And you know, for some of us, I think we can relate to that. We've had that experience. We know what it's like to mess things up. And yet, you know, I think about that, and I know people who haven't messed it up. I know people who can't relate to that, who have made good decisions all of their lives, people who have chosen the right things all of their lives. And so, for those of us who have messed it up, it's kind of like, well, how could you be so dumb, right? I mean, just be smarter. Just make better choices. And I think that that's where our culture's at. We kind of start to compare of, well, I look at all these, and compared to them over there, I'm pretty good. And you've ever felt that way? Compared to the people down the street from me, I mean, I'm a saint. I'm doing really good, and I've got it all together. But then I'm reminded of passages like Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where after condemning the Gentiles, Paul turns then to the Jews and he says, don't think too highly of yourselves, because the very things that you accuse others of doing, you're guilty of those things too. Or I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul reminds us of his great heritage, and he gives us this whole litany of things. You know, he was born a Jew, he was born into the right tribe, he was named after the right person, he was a rabbi, he was a Pharisee, he was doing or trained in all things godly, zealous for righteousness. And then he turns around and he says, of all those things that I look at, that I counted as being something great, he says, they are absolutely worthless. Because what he discovered is this, that without Jesus Christ, our life is a mess. Without Jesus, our lives are a mess. And we are absolutely hopeless. Is that right? You see, the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is such incredibly good news. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. That word new is a wonderful word. Unfortunately, in the English, it's spelled exactly the way every other word for new is spelled. N-E-W. It sounds like it means more recent, right? You know, you get a new car, a 2016 instead of a 2006. It's just new. But that's not this word. This word is such a radically different word. This word is a word that people like my grandfather understood, a word that, you know, having grown up in the horse and buggy days, and then standing in his backyard and watching overhead as a plane flew over, and then listening to him talk about the difference in his lifetime of traveling out west on horseback versus flying someplace around the world. Now, airplanes are newer than horses, but they're not just more recent, right? They're a whole different type of transportation. Or I think about watching old Western movies, you know. I mean, some guy's been shot, and he's got this bullet right there. It's lodged in his chest, and what do? Some guy pulls out his pocket knife, and they go over, and they drag him over by the fire, and they put that baby right in the fire, and they get it all nice and rosy hot, and they just stick that in there, and they pop that bullet out of his chest, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, I kind of like laser surgery better. And it's not that just that laser surgery is more recent. It's a completely different kind of surgery. That's this word here. New. It's not that you're just more recent, having been born more recently. It's that when you are reborn in Christ, you are absolutely new. You're a completely different kind of creature. Now, the Bible word for that is the same word that biology teachers have been using and have been teaching their students for years. It's a word, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It comes from a word that basically it means to be transformed. It's a word that you learned about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And you look at that little squiggly worm and you think to yourself, you know, how in the world did it ever sprout wings? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, when I saw a butterfly, I didn't make that connection to the caterpillar. I didn't figure that out until a biology teacher said, this is where that comes from. Because they are so radically different. And when you look at the life of a Christian who has been transformed by the grace of God, I believe that this text right here comes to life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, that has to be among the greatest things that has ever said to humanity, that we have a chance to just simply be totally and completely transformed. The old, he says, is gone. It's a word. It's a word that means that it's dead. It's just totally gone permanently. It's over. It's removed. And it just cannot come back again. I mean, it's that image from the Old Testament that our sins have been buried in the depths of the deepest sea, that they have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And you can look for them forever, and you will never, ever find them, because when God forgives you, they're gone. If everything is new, then the old is gone. There isn't even a system restore in God's book. The computer geniuses of the world will never find traces of it on the hard drives of heaven. It is gone. It is over. The only people that who even remember it are you, and you need to get over it. So what's new? This text is so clear about the things that are new. And I'm going to trust that you might write something in your margins of your bulletin here or something just to remind yourself that you've got to go back sometime this week and read this whole passage, because I'm going to just kind of list off a few things that are found in this passage here. Starting with verse number 13, it tells us that things are so new that we view ourselves differently. We view ourselves differently. Paul says, if they think that I'm out of my mind, it's for Jesus' sake. If people think I'm mad, that's okay. I don't care. I don't care how people view me. That's what Paul says. I mean, I may act a little crazy. I may get a little excited, right? I'm sorry. I've experienced this. I know what it means to be new. I know what it is. Well, I know what it's like to be old, too. And I don't want to go back there. All that back there, that's gone. Not only do we see ourselves differently, we see everybody else differently. That's what he says in verse number 16. We no longer look at people according to the flesh. What does he say? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. We see people differently. We no longer prejudge people. We just take them for who they are. Oh, I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? What's in this text? Well, we see life differently. We no longer live for ourselves. Verse number 15, we now live for Him. Look at verse number 15. We live for Him. Or look at verse number 14. It says that our motivations are different. We're no longer compelled by our own interests. Now we're compelled by the love of Christ, for Christ's love compels us. That's what's changed. We even see our calling in life different. Verse number 20 says that we are now ambassadors for Christ, and so it doesn't make any difference what you do for a living. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a farmer or a mechanic or you work out at some grocery store someplace, that's just your job. But see, your calling is to be an ambassador for Christ, or a missionary, if you will, or a witness, or someone who is representing Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you work. And that's just the beauty of the kingdom of God. Because wherever you are, He has commissioned you to be His ambassador for Christ. Because you're going to touch people that nobody else can touch. So what's new? Well, if you read the rest of the New Testament, can I just tell you a couple of other things that are new? Because there's so many things that we can read out throughout the New Testament. I know we don't have a lot of time left, but there are some other things. Because you are in Christ, because things have changed, because the old has passed away, here are some things that are new. You have a new name. You have a new name. According to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, anyone who is in Christ has been given a new name. I don't think that he's just talking about a name change here. I don't think that's just what he means. I think he's talking about we have a new identity if you are in Christ. You know, it's just an amazing thing to me that you can actually get a name change in Wisconsin for $139. That's if you do it by yourself, okay? If you hire a lawyer, it's going to be a little bit more. But for $139, you can go into LegalZoom, and they will take care of it for you. $139, change your name. Doesn't matter. You just want to change your identity or change your name? That's it. See, my guess is that I can put a name out there. And if you're over 30, you might know this. But if you're under 30, which I don't have a lot of that, but if you're under 30, you probably won't know this. Should we try it? You ready? Okay. So, who is this? Under 30. Lou Elsindor. You're not under 30. Wow, I'm impressed. 24 years old, and he knows who Lou Elsindor is. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Wow. How many knew that? Terry? Yeah, of course Terry knew that. Huh? Oh, yeah. But see, here's my point. When you're given a new name, nobody knows who you were, right? Here's my point. My name is Christian. You have no idea who I used to be because my identity is now changed in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but according to Ephesians 4, you're given a new self. A whole new character. It's a fascinating passage. We won't look at it a lot, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says this, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I didn't put it up on the screen, sorry. Therefore, he says, verse number 25, and then Paul just goes on and he begins to walk through all of those stuff, all that stuff that shouldn't be true anymore of you. Put off falsehoods. You need to speak the truth. Don't sin in your anger, or don't give the devil a foothold. Don't steal anymore. Don't let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth. And you, I mean, do you hear it? There's this whole new character that comes into play when I become a believer and I'm given a whole new life. That's what new is, isn't it? I mean, it's that new character. It's the kind of thing that changes you from the inside out. So that when people look at you and say, you know, man, if that's what that's all about, I want some of that. I want that. What else is new? Well, the Bible tells us that we're a part of a new covenant with God. We enter into this relationship with God that's new. We're no longer a part of that old thing under the law, but now we're a part of a new thing under the grace of Christ, and we enter into this covenant relationship with Jesus, and that's the promise from the Old Testament that gets fulfilled in the New Testament. It's, well, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse, and in chapter 9 in particular. What's new? We obey a new command. Jesus said this. He says, I give you this new thing I want you to do. He says, I want you to love one another. And the whole world takes a look at that and says, you know, those folks over there, they're different. I won't forget going down to New Orleans after Katrina hit. We met up with Journey Christian Church down in New Orleans, and they were I don't know who was partnering with who, but somehow we got connected with Habitat for Humanity, but we were working with several of the natives down there, and just at night we'd even talk to people in the streets, and just what a devastating situation, what a difficult situation for all of those individuals down there. But overwhelmingly, as we talked with people on the streets, as we talked with the homes of in the neighborhoods with people, over and over and over again, they would talk about the people that were helping them and how appreciative that they were and how exciting it was to see these individuals come in. And they said, you know, to us, they said, you know what? It's not the government that's helping us. You know who it was? The church. They saw that. The church, that's right. Because we are new and we live in this new relationship and we live by a new command to love one another. And then, we have a new hope. We believe in a new heaven. We believe in a new earth. And quite honestly, if it wasn't for that, I mean, this life would be pretty miserable. I'm just really tired of people getting sick. I'm really tired of people dying. But I live with the hope that one day that is never going to happen again. And the redeeming value of being a Christian when you die is that you are healed and you never have to worry about that again because we're new. We're new. In fact, I think the Apostle John sums it up well when he says this, "Behold, I make all things new." He was quoting Jesus at that particular point. "Behold, I make all things new." Isn't this just a marvelous text? I mean, if you can't get excited about 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're just not awake. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are new." Would you say that? We are new. Oh, by the way, did you happen to notice this? It's probably not fair to mention it at this point, but I probably should. That little word, "if," there. See, sometimes the little words, I think, are the most troublesome, aren't they? If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. See, if you're not in Christ, then you're just the plain old scroungy self that you used to be. And so the question for us is, are you in Christ? You see, newness comes when Christ comes. If you are in Christ, you are new. You have to be in Christ. And frankly, that's all that we're about here at New Life Christian Church. We want people to know Jesus. We want people to get to know Him and have a relationship with Him. We want them to experience the newness in Him. And that's why we're here. And you know what? The resurrection of Jesus makes that possible. Let's pray together. Father, we are so excited about the newness that we have. And Father, I'm just reminded today that all of these things ought to be true of us if we are in Christ. And God, I just reminded even through our service today that we have this power available to us to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the utter ends of the world. And God, we just pray that you would help us to tap into that power and to recognize that with God that there's some amazing things that can happen. You have given us a task. You've given us a job to live for you and to be your disciples and to show the newness of the Christian life to people around us. God, to be your ambassadors. God, help us to do that. Help us not to be weak. Help us to have the courage to stand up for you. And for those around us who have not been transformed in their life, who have not clung to Jesus, God, help us to be that kind of a person that would introduce them. God, thank you for the newness that we experience each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.